Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to your sacred truth. Truth inbreathed by your Holy Spirit. And may he speak to us unmistakably at this time and bring us the truth of your word and give us the grace to hear, to receive, to understand, and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. The text that we consider tonight is quite a remarkable one. It could be described as being packed with information, set in a context of Scripture that is packed with information. So tonight I want to try some unpacking of the astonishing truths that there are in God's Word. Our text tonight is from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And just to get one thought out of the way, it says he is, but don't be worried about that. That's not in the original Greek. The Greek says, therefore, if anyone in Christ, a new creation. So we're all included. And this text is a promise with a condition. The promise is that we are a new creation. And when you think about it, that's quite astonishing. But the condition is, if anyone is in Christ, is the condition for the promise. So let's look at the condition first. We are commanded to be in Christ. And some of us might find that strange, because very often the gospel emphasis is to have Christ in us. Take Christ into your life. Let him control. And that's true. But this is the other way around. If anyone, we are to be in Christ as well as Christ in us. And that, I think, is a very key thought. To illustrate that, I changed the gospel reading. It may seem strange to have a gospel reading about a vine and a collect about bread. But the gospel reading that I chose from John's gospel about the true vine, I think, wonderfully illustrates what it means to be in Christ and for Christ to be in us. In that parable, Christ, of course, is the vine and we are the branches. And this represents Christ as united to his church. It talks about our union with Christ. And that in itself is quite remarkable, that people like ourselves, with all our limitations, with all our faults, with all our sins, we have union with Christ, the perfect and eternal Son of God. And there is in human nature that tendency to go wrong. Jeremiah would complain, yet I have planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? But the astonishing thing is that we are engrafted into Christ by the Holy Spirit, on God's part, and by faith on our part. And so we have that union with Christ And Ephesians says that the Father may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through him. So Christ dwells within us, and we are in Christ. We are connected to the vine. And nothing can break that bond. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the parable of the vineyard doesn't only talk about our union with Christ. It also, of course, signifies our dependence upon him. As the branch gets all its sustenance from the plant, from the root, so we receive our spiritual sustenance and all our grace out of Christ's fullness. So that is the significance of being in the vine. There's much more that we could consider. God is described as the vine dresser or the husbandman. And we could get another whole sermon out of that, because the vine dresser has to do some pruning. But that's a separate theme. The point is, we are in Christ when we're engrafted into him as a branch of the living vine. And then the promise is that we are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What are we to make of this? Let me tell you about the strategy I've adopted. And this goes back to England when I was teaching there. I used to set essay questions. None of this filling in little boxes with a number two pencil. And one of my favorite essay themes was compare and contrast. And this was quite a good way of testing the students. They needed the factual knowledge to begin with, but they also needed some sort of skill, thought and thinking and analyzing. So that was one of my favorite tricks, to compare and contrast. Let's do that this afternoon with the old creation and the new creation. Let's compare them and contrast them and see what lessons come out from this. For creation, the original creation, we look at the manner of creation. Creation was entirely by God's sovereign will. No intervention of human help. Matter and time were created out of nothing. Hebrews 11 states, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So creation was by God's infinite power and his sovereign control and his sole working. And if you look at Genesis 1, it frequently says, and God said. Then something was created, and that was very good. So we need to note that in that original creation, you have the word of God, God said. Now let's look at the old creation, the order in which things were created. Light came first. Light was the first thing produced in the material world. And after that, the chaos of the cosmos was changed to such a state that there was harmony in all the parts, each part contributing to the good of the whole. So in creation, you had light. And then the effect of that was darkness and chaos gave way to light, and order and beauty came in. That was in the in God's creation of the universe. What was the purpose of creation? The world was formed by God for his own glory. All things were created by him, and they were created for him. In Revelation, one of the songs of praise to God is, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That was the creation of the universe. Now let's do a comparison exercise. Of the points just made, how many of those apply to the new creation? First of all, that people are recreated, but it is by God's sovereign will and by God's working, without human contribution, through the agency of God's word and God's spirit. And just as the creation of the universe was by God's word, God said, so the new creation is by the word. You've first of all got the written word. Romans tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And we have the living word. Jesus Christ is the word. Everything was made by the word. And then the word became flesh and dwelt among us, as the prologue to John's gospel says. Another similarity between the first creation and our new creation is the work of the Holy Spirit. God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That text quoted from Titus again emphasizes that we don't contribute to this new creation. It is the miraculous work of God, the Father, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And then another point of comparison is darkness yielding to light. Light was the first thing, as I said, to be created in the material universe. And for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So light, the light of God, and Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And then in the first creation, there was disorder and chaos, and that yielded under God's creating hand, yielded order. And that's true of the new creation, the life that has not been newly created. The life that is far from God is one of chaos, one of disorder. One of sometimes leading to despair. But then a transformation becomes the new creation, because we get wisdom from above that James tells us is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So this is another point of similarity, that if we are the new creation, the past is got rid of, and order and peace and harmony come into our lives from God. And just one more point in the comparison. What was the purpose of creation? For God's glory. What is the purpose of our new creation? For God's glory. Could I share with you my least favorite hymn? I don't think it's on the program for tonight. you're listening, Paul. You won't. It's a hymn where they keep singing, "Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me when in heaven the Lord I see," whatever it is, "that will be glory, glory for me." Now the horrible thing about that is there's an element of truth in it. But it's missing the point. It's glory to God. It's glory to Jesus Christ. And in that day we will be giving glory to Christ. Worthy is the Lamb who has died, who was slain for us. That's what matters, not me. So please, be careful the choice of hymns. But you see the point. It's for God's glory. So often we're so egocentric. I once invented the word egogelical. But you see the point. God's glory, the glory of Christ, the one who gave his life for us. That's what matters. So those are the similarities. And we compare and contrast. The old creation is complete. The new one is beginning. You know that the new world is beginning, the kingdom of God. Is it here or is it in the future? And the answer is yes. Because we're going to say in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We long for that kingdom to come when he is in full and total control. And yet at the end we say in faith, "Thine is the kingdom." It's a now and not yet kingdom. It is come and it's growing. And what happens is the old creation is decaying. There is an increase in disorder. Some of you will be familiar with the word entropy. Entropy, which means randomness, is increasing. That's going to be reversed by God. I think our final state will be a world without entropy. Don't ask me to figure that one out, it's beyond me. But you see the point. The new creation, in the present creation, there is increasing chaos and decay, and the whole universe is running down. But in the new creation, disorder is being dispelled, and order is coming out of chaos. The old creation is passing away, and a new heaven and a new earth will come. Now, a trick question. Is a new creation of my life an act or a process? Careful. The answer to the question is yes. It is an act, but it is also a process. Yes, it's an act because there comes a time when we are grafted into Christ. Whether we remember the specific date or not is not material. The Apostle Paul had a specific date when he was confronted on the Damascus Road, whereas Timothy was a third-generation Christian who'd heard the truth for many years. The moment or the date and the time, it doesn't matter. But there is an act when one first gives that commitment to Christ, confesses and follows him. But let's be very clear that is also a process. Go back to the vine. We're commanded to abide, to stay in the vine. The Christian life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. And we are commanded, well, there's a text in Colossians puts this very well. You have put on the new self. That's an act which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's the process. They're both there. So there is an instant when we pass from death to life, but God's good work continues. In the previous chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says the inward man is renewed day by day. And this text, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is a text for us all. Is there someone here who hasn't started the Christian life? Where there is chaos and confusion and disorder and lack of control. Our text, the passage that we read, gives us the answer. The last verse, 21, for our sake he made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that miraculous exchange, that our sins are taken by Christ, and we get in exchange Christ's righteousness on us. That's the act. That's the only way to escape the inward confusion and turmoil and to get rid of the enmity with God. Our passage also talks about Christ was in the world reconciling the world to himself, that reconciliation with God. He forgives us if we accept the forgiveness through Christ, and then we are reconciled to God. But what are the consequences of this? Our thinking has changed. Sin ceases to become, in our thinking, a light and unimportant thing. We think about it as God sees it, a serious matter of rebellion against the divine will. It's a change in living. Formerly self was the principle, me, and the end of all one's actions, self-seeking, self-pleasing, self-complacency. Instead, there's a concern for the honor and glory of God, a desire that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus. And there's a change in activity. We're entitled to be called Your Excellency. We're ambassadors. And I believe that's how you address an ambassador. I've never had to do so, but you call them Your Excellency, I believe. That's the title for all of us. We're ambassadors. We're in the new world. We're in the new kingdom. We're ambassadors for the King. We have received reconciliation through and only through Christ. And we proclaim to others that message of hope and reconciliation, so that chaos and confusion in people's lives is borne by Christ. I want to close with a sentence in our liturgy that Pastor Paul will be saying in a few minutes. And I only really discovered it almost a couple of weeks ago, and saying it for years, that we may abide in him and he in us. That's the essence of what I'm saying. And happily we'll be here, we will hear those words again as we come to the sacrament and hear the scriptural truths of Christ. So let us rejoice that we are in Christ and that we are a new creation. And let self be gone, and let the glory of Christ be the motivation for all that we do. Amen.